We are 2 months now into the call process. Farewells are ongoing. Interim arrangements have been made. The self-study is complete, and we are now waiting for a list of potential candidates from the church district office. So it's timely, I think, that we have a text before us today that can inform our future reflections and decisions, and that challenges us to anticipate the greater things that Jesus has in store for us. So today, as we look at the gospel lesson, we're going to note, first of all, how Jesus is forming a new community. And then, secondly, how the church today follows that same pattern as it goes about its work, inspired by those greater things that Jesus sets before us. Part one, Jesus forms a new community. Our gospel lesson for today, the calling of Nathanael, is the third of three scenes in John chapter 1, where Jesus gathers a community, disciples, around himself prior to beginning his public ministry in the fourth gospel. In the first scene, John the Baptist identifies Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the second scene, he points two of his followers with the same identification. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And they follow Jesus, asking him, "Where are you dwelling?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." So Andrew then goes and gets his brother, Simon Peter, and brings him to Jesus. In our text for today, the third scene, after Jesus has said to Philip, "Follow me," Philip finds Nathanael, the one about whom Moses and the prophets wrote, "We have found Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now, Nathanael doesn't react real well to that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, maybe that's because maybe Nathanael is from Cana of Galilee, which is across the valley from Nazareth. They are both little towns, and you know how little towns can sort of be rivals of each other? But it's also possible that Nathanael was aware there's no Old Testament prophecy connecting the Messiah to this little village called Nazareth. How does Philip respond to the objection? With the same words he heard from Jesus, "Come and see." Jesus meets Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He's a faithful guy. But this faithful man blows it again. "How do you know me? I saw you before under the fig tree." "Oh, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He's blown away by Jesus' knowledge, so much so that Jesus has to correct him. "Greater things than these you will see." Greater things than Old Testament fulfillment or the divine capability of Jesus. Instead, Jesus lays out for him this mystical vision of the heavens already standing open, not someday, but now. Not after you give the proper answer to Peter in order to get through the portals. No, they're standing open right now. And there are angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I got so excited there, I forgot to advance the slide. Sorry about that. The heavens standing open. And now we have angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now that phrasing there is a little odd or hard to interpret. It probably has some kind of reference to Jacob's ladder. But then, what does that mean? Is Jesus now the ladder, the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, filling the gap between heaven and earth? That's one possible interpretation. The other possible interpretation is this is more like one of those scenes out of Revelation, often attributed to the same author, by the way, where the Lamb is on the throne and the angels are surrounding the throne, coming and going. So it might be that. I read a lot of commentaries and people were totally disagreed. Nobody agreed on what the decision was. I think the point is Jesus is in the middle of all of this. That's the important part. In sum, we have here in this story, Jesus forming a new community of disciples. He is the Lamb of God to follow. One brings someone, the other brings someone, and then Jesus then invites them to catch a vision, not of a restored Israel, but of heaven already standing open with angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. A Jesus community with a glorious vision. That's what's set before us in today's gospel lesson. Part two, the church follows the example of Jesus. The fourth gospel was written for a community of Christians who were adrift about their place and their identity. Likely, they were Jewish Christians who had been expelled from their local synagogues because of their adherence to Jesus. And so the gospel writer selects stories about Jesus to encourage these struggling Christians, uncertain about their future, to seek their identity and their basis for being a community more fully in Jesus, to believe in him. A good example of such a story selection is from John 9, where a man who was born blind is healed by Jesus. He's questioned by religious leaders. He points to Jesus as the source of his restored sight, and they throw him out of the community. Jesus then finds him and asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he that I may believe in him?" says the man with his restored sight. "The one who speaks to you is he." "Yes, I believe," is the response. These stories of Jesus and his followers, therefore, become an example, even a paradigm for the church about how to be the church. And we can see some markers of the church, markers of this new community from this story. The first marker is that it's centered in Jesus as the Lamb of God. That's how it got started. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, there's all sorts of important things the Bible tells us about Jesus, about who he is, the fulfiller of all Old Testament prophecies, the Messiah in the line of David, one who is the Son of God. But what's foremost is not so much who he is, but what he has done. He is the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. On him was the punishment that makes us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. The first characteristic of this new community formed by Jesus is that it is centered in Jesus as the Lamb of God. The second characteristic of this community is that it is a community that comes and sees. Philip and Andrew were invited by Jesus, "Come and see." Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see." And when they came and saw, they believed. The writer of this gospel says toward the end of this gospel, now there are many other things that Jesus did that are not in this book, but these are written so that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. This community is a community where people come, see, and believe. The third characteristic of this new community formed by Jesus is that it is an evangelizing community. Andrew finds Peter. Philip finds Nathanael. That's the lifeblood of this community. Members reaching and finding others. And it is a community with a glorious vision. Greater things than these will you see, promises Jesus. And believe me, a vision like that is so needed. This greater things than these. Because we live at a time in the church when things aren't going so well when you look at Christianity in general. The pandemic and loss of numbers has affected so many congregations. People are afraid. People think others are out to get them. And there are those who stoke those fears among Christians. Christians are in a tough spot right now, or at least perceive themselves to be. And then we face the additional challenge here of being in a vacancy. And a vacancy can dull the vision of a congregation. There's a sense of loss. The search process goes on and on and on, and one can wonder if God will provide. That's why when the church is pressed, both externally and internally, there is a danger of losing the vision of what Jesus has laid before his followers as he formed them into a new community. And so let's review again what that great vision is. Greater things than these, Jesus says, you will see the heavens already open. This is the essence of the Christian gospel. The heavenly realm, the realm of God, is accessible. God is not some far distant away from us. We have access to him. That was symbolized at the death of Jesus. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died? One of the signs that attended his death? The veil of the temple was torn in two. Remember that from the story? What does that mean? Well, the veil in the temple made it such that the public, the people, could not see in to the holy places where God symbolically dwelled. Only the priests could go in. But with that veil torn in two, they could see in. They had access of sorts. The writer to the letter of Hebrews takes this further, where he writes, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because of Jesus, the heavens stand open to us. And that is that a vision of that can inspire what we do as a community. And then there's this reference to angels ascending and descending. If Jesus is the ladder, he is the one who bridges the gap between heaven and earth, between God and us. And that can be central to our proclamations. Present when we help. Present when we act in charity. But if that scene is of the Lamb around the throne, surrounded by angels, well, that's our future hope. This is our strength as we face the challenges. This sharpens our distinction between earthly things and heavenly things. And with Paul, even though our desire is to depart and be with Christ, we know that remaining for the sake of the other is what God wants us to do. That is our mission. The heavens stand open, and Jesus is in the middle of it all, worthy of our praise and providing access. And because of this vision, and guided by the example of how Jesus formed a community, we can then think about how this vision shapes our choices as we call a pastor. What type of characteristics might this vision inspire? Finding a person who is bold and creative in their proclamation. Someone who is open and welcoming, always ready to say, come and see. Someone who is all about Jesus. Someone who clearly recognizes and always proclaims that the heavens stand open for everyone. Think about how this text and the vision that Jesus casts there might guide your decision-making in the days ahead. The call of Nathanael is part of a cluster of stories chosen by the gospel writer to help the church with its identity and with its vision, especially at a time when the church might be a bit uncertain about its direction, like during a vacancy. Aspects of that identity and vision, the church following the Lamb of God, the church inviting people to come and see, the church with the vision of the heavens standing open and Jesus in the middle, these are elements that can give the church confidence, that can give you confidence as you go about the task of calling a pastor. So some takeaways for today. If we follow the example of Jesus, the church is an evangelistic community, always inviting, always welcoming. The pattern for that community is established by what Jesus did when he assembled his disciples around him, Andrew and Philip, Peter and Nathanael. And it is a vision full of hope, all because of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.